James 2, verse 25 through 26. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Rahab is mentioned in two passages in the Old Testament and three verses in the New. The two Old Testament passages are both in Joshua. Joshua 2, which we read earlier, her receiving of the spies and sending them out again safe. And Joshua 6, which chapter deals with the destruction of Jericho and includes a reference to the deliverance of Rahab and her parents and brothers and sisters and family. The three New Testament verses are these. First, Matthew 1 verse 5, which includes her, like Father Abraham, in the genealogy of our Saviour. Second, Hebrews 11 verse 31, which emphasizes her faith. And third, James 2 verse 25, which emphasizes her works. The question then is, in the context of James 2, why is Rahab mentioned here when there are dozens and scores of godly Old Testament saints who could have been referred to as demonstrating the key point that true faith brings forth good works? Well, Rahab's instance, her being cited in verse 25 as the second instance, along with Abraham, that true faith is a faith which brings forth fruit. Rahab's instance contrasts with Abraham's and fills out the picture in various ways. Abraham, on the one hand, was the ancestor of the Jewish nation. Rahab was a Gentile, which teaches us, very simply, that Gentiles also receive Christ's righteousness by faith alone, as the Bible teaches especially in Romans 5, and then here, James 2, that Gentiles also demonstrate that they are righteous by good works. Gentiles like us. Not just Jews, but Gentiles. Believe and are saved and show forth the fruit of it. And then there is the aspect of timing. The good work cited last time of Abraham, the offering up of Isaac, took place near the end of his Christian life. Rahab's good work, the one cited here, of receiving the spies, is near the beginning of her new life. And so taking both instances together, good works demonstrate true faith, and they are present at the beginning as well as at the end of our spiritual pilgrimage, and indeed they're present everywhere in between. Because the same God who has ordained our salvation and eternal election has ordained our good works that we should walk in them day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, until we die. And that's the way it is with us. Good works. Another point, whereas Abraham was a man, to speak the obvious, Rahab was a woman. So both genders are saved and both genders walk in good works by the same divine grace, because in salvation there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3 verse 28. And so the Reformed faith is not just a religion for men, but it's a religion for Christian women too. That all, as the epistle to Titus puts it, that all must be careful to maintain good works, male, female, old and young. But the greatest contrast between Rahab and Abraham, and the chief reason why she is chosen by James here, is that Rahab was an harlot. That is, Rahab sold her body to men for their sexual gratification. The men satisfied their lusts temporarily, and Rahab got their money. Rahab was a whore. She was a call girl. And some in the history of the church have been ashamed of this. And they tried to make out that the word is not harlot, but innkeeper. The problem with that is that the Hebrew and the Greek word means harlot. And this is precisely the point in the text. What's emphasized concerning Abraham, verse 21, is that Abraham is our father, the great ancestor of the Jews, the model believer, the father of the faithful. And Rahab, by contrast, is called Rahab the harlot. And the point, therefore, is that both holy Abraham and whorish Rahab were justified by faith alone in Christ alone, as the Bible teaches of all God's children, and especially here in James 2, both were shown to be righteous by their good works. You could hardly find two figures in the Old Testament, two believing figures, forming a starker contrast. And this teaches us that all true Christians must and do live new and godly lives. Those who were once on what's been often called the cleaner side of the broad way, and those who were once on the filthier side of the broad way, whichever one you can easier identify with, Abraham or Rahab, all Christians of whatever stripe or hue, all live new and godly lives. And those who don't, and this is the point of James 2, are not Christians, and theirs is a dead faith. We ought also say, though, that the use of the word harlot concerning Rahab, both in Joshua 2, which we read, and Hebrews 11, and James 2, is not actually designed to shame her. It's a bit like when a member of the church commits some gross public sin. In Reformed churches, rightly too, that member makes a public confession of their sin. And the purpose of that is not what many people think, to bring shame on the person, to confuse them. The purpose is to make it public that all offense has been removed so that that person can be received fully, without any reservations, back in the bosom of the church. Well, here, Rahab is called the harlot, not to shame her, but in order to magnify the grace of God which reaches down from heaven in Jesus Christ to save sinners, which we all are. And that was one of the key offenses of the ministry of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees accused him of this. Look at the sort of people who are following you. And Jesus told them that tax collectors and harlots go into the kingdom of heaven much quicker than the Pharisees. And when they do go into the kingdom of heaven, they stop leading covetous and adulterous lives. Because having entered the kingdom, they manifest this true and living faith by doing good works out of gratitude. All the citizens of the kingdom of heaven live that way. And then there's this word coming near the end of Hebrews 11, that great roll call of faith, which teaches us that it's not just Enoch and Noah who walked with God, or Abraham, the father of the faithful, or Moses, the lawgiver, or the Old Testament martyrs, but also Rahab the harlot, of whom we read, Hebrews 11, verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. The world wasn't worthy of this woman because God converted her to the truth. Let's look then at Rahab the harlot. First, her faith, and in that connection we're going to look mainly at Joshua 2. Second, her works, which are especially emphasized and identified in James 2, verse 25. And third, the lesson drawn in James 2, verse 26. Rahab the harlot, her faith, her works, and the lesson. Rahab's faith included a believing understanding of the flow of Israel's redemptive history, past, present, and future. Rahab was aware of the church's past. Joshua 2 verse 10, "We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt." We heard about this event, which took place 40 years ago, and everybody in Jericho knows about it, that you escaped and that God then brought the waters back and drowned Pharaoh and his mighty army. And a few weeks ago, we heard also Joshua 2 verse 10 about what happened to Sihon and Og, those mighty kings of the Amorites, who between them controlled all pretty much of the land to the east of the river Jordan. Those two things in the past. Other items are not mentioned. No reference here to the 10 plagues in Egypt. No reference either to the miracles performed during the wilderness wanderings, because what's especially relevant at this point is Israel's military history, her victories, because Israel is now besieging Jericho, and the citizens of Jericho are wondering what is going to happen to us. And they see the models, Og, Sihon, Pharaoh. In the present, therefore, the Canaanites are struck with fear. Verse 11 says, "As soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt." That's graphic. "Neither did there remain any more courage in any man," not just the women and young children, "because of you." Verse 9 adds, "Your terror is fallen upon us, and all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you." They were scared stiff. That's the present. And as regards the future, Rahab says, and these are her first words in verse 9, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." I know. That's the knowledge of faith. "I know that the Lord hath given you the land." That is by promise and decree. It's already yours. You haven't conquered it yet, but I know you're going to do so. This is sure. And according to verse 13, Rahab also knows, therefore, that the people of Jericho are all going to die. This woman had faith. Rahab's faith, therefore, understood all these things as God's mighty works for his people. Verse 10, "The Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you." The Lord, therefore, was the one who destroyed Sihon and Og. We sang about this in Psalm 44. "I know," verse 9, "that the Lord hath given you this land." And given means that the land of Canaan is to you the fruit of God's gracious will. It's a gift. He gives it to you freely, sovereignly. I know this. This means, according to Rahab's believing understanding, that Jehovah, the God of Israel, is powerful and wise and faithful, that the Lord your God, verse 11 says, "He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. He's sovereign over heaven and earth as creator and governor. He rules therefore over good and evil. He's the only true and living God, and everything that we worship is vanity and only idols." She believes. This is a woman who has things straight. Involved in all this is Rahab's understanding that the redemption of Israel involves the destruction of the wicked, including her home city and land. The Egyptians have been destroyed, the Amorites are wiped out, and next in line, it's us. She believed this. She believed that her town and city and country were doomed. Like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, he alone comes to understand that he needs to get out of his city or he's going to perish when it is all destroyed. And there are today very few inhabitants of our world that have the faith of Rahab, who believe, as 2 Thessalonians puts it, that Jesus Christ will come again from heaven with his holy angels in flaming fire, taking judgment on all who believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Rahab, of whom the world was not worthy, she believed it. And the destruction of Egypt and Sihon and Og and Jericho is in principle the destruction of all the ungodly. And in principle, the cross is the destruction of all the ungodly, because the cross is the defeat of Satan, who is the god of this world. John 12, verse 32. And in the defeat of Satan and his kingdom and seed, Christ principally destroys all the wicked. Which interestingly is another sure safe argument against the notion that Jesus died to save everybody. Jesus' death is actually the destruction of those who wickedly remain in their sins. So here's Jericho, with high, thick walls that appear impregnable. And Rahab sees that they're no use, that the world's might is no defense against the holy and avenging God. She believed. Believing, therefore, Rahab not only embraced Jehovah as the true God, she chooses Israel against Jericho, her native city. And she rejects all of the Canaanite idols. And so she calls upon the two spies to swear unto her by the Lord. Verse 12. Her God and their God. And so not only is she worshipping God according to the first and second commandments, but there's the third commandment here too. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And she was swearing by God's name alone. And she was calling upon them to do the same thing. So what were Rahab's good works wrought out of faith? James 2 verse 25 says, first of all, she received the messengers. Received means she let them into her house as her honored guests, even though these two men were complete strangers to her. She'd never seen them before in her life. The word James 2 uses for these two men is messengers. That is, those who are sent. Sent by Joshua. In the book of Joshua, and Hebrews 11 verse 31 for that matter, refer to these two men as spies, emphasizing what they were called to do. Interestingly, these two spies were not called to measure the walls or look for thick points, thin, weak points in the defenses. These two spies spied out this, the attitude of the people in Jericho. And that was the report they brought back. They're all demoralized. God is going to defeat them. He's giving us a sign. These people are scared stiff. But anyway, the two men are here called messengers because Rahab, believing Rahab, understood that ultimately these two men were sent to her by God himself. Divine messengers sent from the Lord. That being so, Hebrews 11 verse 31 adds that Rahab received the messengers in peace, which doesn't simply mean that she was friendly towards them. It means she received them in God's peace as the servants of Jehovah, the peace which comes through justification by faith alone, because being justified by faith, we have peace with God and therefore with one another. And so when the king of Jericho's men came knocking on her front door, she didn't say, "Oh, look, here we are. Here's these two messengers. They're all yours. Do with them what you will." She hid them. In fact, Joshua 2 adds that she encouraged these men in their faith by telling them, "We're scared stiff. We know that your God is the true God. She's saving me and the rest as a judgment in their consciences." She tells them about Egypt, about Sihon and Og, and how we know we're going to be beaten. In fact, Rahab says concerning herself that she shows these two messengers kindness. Joshua 2 verse 12. And kindness is the Hebrew word hesed, which means covenant mercy, because she and they believed in the same covenant God and the same kindness of Jehovah. And what did Jesus say about this sort of thing? He says that he who gives a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Matthew 10 verse 42. Here Rahab is a good example of the sort of hospitality commended by James in James 2 verses 15 and 16. Bring the saint in and caring for him. The second aspect of the good works of Rahab, as stated in verse 25, is that when she had received the messengers, she sent them out another way. And the question is, another way from what? Is it another way from the way in which they entered, because they were let down by a scarlet rope, or thread, as it's called in the passage, out the window, Rahab's house being on the wall? Or is it another way from the way she told the king's men? And whichever way is meant, we know from Joshua 2 that Rahab told lies to the king's men. And lying is sinful. It's contrary to the ninth commandment, which we're going to look at, Lord willing, next week. And it cannot be justified. And it can't be justified here either, even though, as it were, it was for a good end. But still, it's wrong. This passage commends Rahab, but not for her lying, but for her good works, which were done out of faith. The good work of receiving the two messengers and keeping them safe. And in both receiving and protecting these messengers, Rahab was placing herself in grave danger. If she had been caught, surely she would have been killed as a traitor. She let spies enter her house. She helped them escape. She sided with them. And these weren't just spies of a far-off country. These were spies of a country or people that were at the gates, ready to attack. And so this, if she had been discovered, would have resulted not only in her own death, but perhaps also, because people are very sore on traitors in time of war, on the death of her family members. To make matters worse for Rahab, these men had been spotted entering her house, and the messengers of the king of Jericho are at her door, and they're asking questions. "We've heard that there were two men came in here. We know that they are Israelites. And then, out of weakness, sinfully, she lies. And that must be condemned. Rahab, though, is commended for her understanding and practice of the antithesis. She understands that you can't serve God and mammon, that you must serve the Lord alone. She endures, to use the words of Hebrews 11, applied to Moses, because she saw him who is invisible. She believes that Jericho is wicked, and Jericho is about to be destroyed, and its citizens cast into hell, and so she sides completely with the people of God. And because she believed and wasn't double-minded, she did not halt between two opinions, the faith, and therefore the good works of Rahab. And these good works then, receiving the messengers and sending them out another way, they are the ones that James mentions. He doesn't mention the good work of giving up her life as a whore. He doesn't mention her godly concern that her family be saved. And she sees to it through an oath placed upon the two messengers that they also are delivered by being kept in her house, Joshua 2 and Joshua 6. James does not mention either the good work of her joining and remaining in the true church, because she and her family, according to James, Joshua 6 verse 25, were incorporated into Israel. This woman married a member of the tribe of Judah, and from her came King David and Solomon and the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, here in James 2 verse 25, the Spirit identifies these good works, deceiving the spies, sending them out another way, because these good works especially indicate self-denial and cost. She took a risk. She endangered herself. And she endangered herself because she realized that there was actually a far greater danger, namely of staying with Jericho and being destroyed and being cast into hell. She knew which danger was the real threat. And so, humanly speaking, she took a risk. And then too, her good work involves hospitality, which, as I stated earlier, according to James 2, 15 and 16 and elsewhere in this epistle, James and God rate very highly. So the question then comes back to us concerning our good works. What about hospitality? What about two men that we've never seen? What about taking risks for two believing men we've never seen, involving something of a cost and self-denial? This, according to James 2, is the test imposed, pressed upon us concerning faith. Do we have true faith? Do we believe, along with faithful Rahab? And by God's grace, I trust the answer in your conscience is yes. And then there's a second question. What about this faith that's in me? Is it strong? Or is it weak? I'm not really that influenced by biblical truth. And I just don't know if I would be prepared to take a risk like that. Well, according to James 2 verse 25, Rahab was justified by works. She showed that she was righteous in Christ by her works. Demonstrated it, made it very clear. And last time, we noticed that justification can refer to showing or demonstrating a person as righteous. On that occasion, I'm not going to do it now, we looked at a couple of Old Testament passages, Ezekiel 16 verses 51 and 52, and Jeremiah 3 verse 11. So that's in the Hebrew, where justify means declare, means show to be righteous. The Greek, in translating it, in the Septuagint uses the word dikaioto, which means justification, which also carries the idea, shows us that that word can mean demonstrate as righteous, and there are other passages in the New Testament Greek too. So justify then, in general, centrally means declare righteous. But there are places in the Bible where declare righteous means something very close to constitute righteous. Constitute righteous. See, how can God declare us to be righteous unless we are righteous? And so justification sometimes means something very close to constitute righteous, because God declares us righteous because we are constituted righteous because Christ's perfect obedience is reckoned to our account. God justifies us, that is, he makes us righteous by imputing Christ's righteousness to us, and on the basis of that, he declares us righteous. And as this third aspect, the believer, having a true and living faith, does good works and thereby shows, demonstrates, that he is righteous. And this view of a translation of justification here in verse 25 and previously in connection with Abraham is required by the context, because, as I've noted time and time again, as a man may say he has faith, verse 14, but he doesn't have works, mere empty profession. And that a true faith, as verse 18 puts it, is showed or demonstrated by good works. And this is the point here with Rahab. Her good works clearly demonstrate, show, evince, and prove that she is righteous. She believes, first of all, this is the thrust of James 2 and Hebrews 11. And her first belief is fairly close to, in point of time, her good works, the good works pointed here, and not 30 years later, as it was in the case of Abraham. But it was logically and temporarily prior, which refutes the Roman Catholic objection and majors on that point. And out of her faith came good works. And this teaching of James is the teaching of Paul. He uses different language. He says that we're justified by faith alone, and he teaches that out of this comes, quote, the obedience of faith. There's justification by faith alone, and then out of that comes the obedience of faith. You obey because you believe. Galatians 5 verse 6 talks about faith working by love. Same point James getting at. And Hebrews 11 tells us that faith acts. By faith, Noah built an ark. He believed, therefore he obeyed. And right through that whole chapter. Which brings us in closing, both this sermon and this short treatment of James 2, 14 through 26 on dead faith, brings us to verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now this does not mean that faith is like a body, and that works are like the spirit or soul which animates the body. That's not what it's saying. Instead, it's saying this, in short, faith without works is like a dead carcass. Someone who believes, or at least rather says that they believe, but does not live the life called Christian, is like a dead body. There's no life, there's no spiritual action, and give it a wee while and it will begin to stink. And James is writing here for professing Christians, and to apply it to a congregation of those who name the name of Christ. The person who says that they believe but does not live a new and godly life is like a dead carcass. And in the congregation, therefore, on the Lord's Day, there are pews full of living bodies and dead bodies. Bodies which, spiritually speaking, are just propped there like a mannequin. But there's nothing in them. There's no spirit, no soul, no life. And as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. But the wonder of the Christian religion is there is life out of death. That's the first lesson of the cross, that Jesus rose from the dead. And all who truly believe in him, who receive him alone as all their righteousness spiritually, have life from the dead. They're not dead carcasses. They are living temples which do bring glory to God. Weakly, but they do. And they do bring forth good works. Amen.